do you view Christianity? Is Christianity a set of rules? Is it a personal relationship with Jesus? Or is it some mixture thereof? First of all, I think we should define what we mean by a personal relationship with the Lord. When we say a personal relationship with the Lord, we are not, or I am not, denying responsibilities that we have to one another as believers. We find all kinds of passages in the New Testament that mention one another, love one another, and passages that emphasize our responsibilities to each other. So I'm not denying that we have responsibilities to each other, to follow God and to walk with God. The Bible describes God as our shepherd at the opening of Psalm 80. But we also have a personal relationship with the Lord. As Psalm 23 begins, the Lord is my shepherd. Not only is He our shepherd collectively, but He is my shepherd personally. We're not denying together responsibilities. And we're not simply talking about something that is felt or experienced in some kind of an emotional way. But what we are emphasizing when we are talking about a personal relationship with God is when we are alone, away from the other members of the local congregation, do we have a relationship with the Lord that still endures? Is He my shepherd all the days of my life and all the hours of my day? That's what I'm meaning when I speak of a personal relationship with God. And there are quite a few passages in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New, that describe us as having a relationship, a personal relationship with God and Christ. Take, for example, what Jesus was to describe as the first and greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, in Mark 12, Jesus was asked by a scribe, what is the first and greatest commandment? And He answered, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. To love God with all that we are, with every fiber of our being. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That describes an intense devotion to the Lord, seeking the Lord, following after Him. Remember what Micah said in Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk with God. Would you describe that as a personal relationship with God? Only two characters specifically in the Bible are said to walk with God. Enoch in Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. The Bible tells us Enoch lived 65 years. He walked with God for 300 years. In all lives 365 years. And he was not, for the Lord took him. Most of the people mentioned in Genesis 5, all the other people mentioned in Genesis 5, it simply tells us how long they lived. Enoch's case, it tells us how long he walked with God. And then in the next chapter, in Genesis 6, in verses 8 and 9, Noah is described as one who walked with God. But while that phrase is only used specifically of Enoch and Noah, It is used generally of all those who follow God in that passage we mentioned in Micah 6 verse 8. The Lord wants us to walk humbly with Him. Our relationship to God is compared to a mother, to relationship between a husband and wife in the book of Hosea, in the book of Ephesians. Is that a personal relationship? Our relationship with God is compared to the relationship between a parent and a child. Again, is that a personal relationship? But think of just a few passages that underline that following Christ and following God is a personal relationship. We are described in passages like Romans 6 in verses 3 and 4 and in Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and 27 as being baptized into Christ. The Bible says you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're children of God by faith. And as you have been baptized into Christ. Now again, that sounds like a personal relationship, doesn't it? You've been baptized into Christ. The Bible says you have put on Christ. And there are many times in the New Testament that you find language somewhat similar to that about putting on Christ. For example, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. For we are baptized into Christ. When we are baptized, when we repent of our sin, and when we are immersed into Christ, we are immersed into Christ, into fellowship with Christ, into a relationship with Christ. And there are over 100 times in the New Testament where you see the expression in Christ or some type of equivalent to that. Over 100 times in the New Testament. It describes a relationship with Him. Now, generally, the way the New Testament does it is the New Testament describes us being in Christ and the Spirit dwelling in us. But it is not unique to the Spirit dwelling in us. The same kind of language is used of the Father and the Son, of deity dwelling within us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So we are in Christ and God and Christ and the Spirit are in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, here Paul writes, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now the imagery of a temple is significant anyway. Because in the Bible, the idea of a tabernacle and the idea of a temple is God dwelling among His people. You may remember when Moses completed the tabernacle and the children of Israel completed the tabernacle, that the cloud of the Lord's presence filled that place and Moses could not enter it. In Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. God was giving a sign that He was taking a visible residence among the people. He was dwelling among the people. The same thing happened after Solomon completed the temple. In 1 Kings 8, in verses 10 and 11, when he completed that temple, the glory of the Lord, the cloud of the Lord's presence, fills that place, and the priest could not minister there. God was showing He was dwelling among them. The very fact that we are said to be the temple of the living God indicates God's presence is with us. And God said in this passage, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now that is the Father who is speaking. We see the same kind of language though used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, the Bible is talking about Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. God said, I will dwell among them. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And look at Romans 8 for what Romans 8 stresses about the Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Notice here the close connection of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's passages like this that give rise to the word Trinity, a word not found explicitly in Scripture, but a word that is meant to capture that there are three persons, but one God. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, notice in verse 9, He says the Spirit of God dwells in you. But in verse 10, if Christ is in you. And in verse 9, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ. But in verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in us in verse 9 and in verse 11. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, speaking of the Father, dwells in us. And Christ is in us in verse 10. But this speaks of Father, Son, and Spirit, each dwelling with us. Now my point tonight is not to explain how that is. I think it's to emphasize this relationship that we have with God. Is Christianity a relationship? Obviously, it's a relationship. And I am to walk with God and to walk in Christ, and God dwells with me and in me, and the Son and the Spirit are spoken of in the same way. And the Bible speaks of prayer, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, as drawing near to God. And I hope that you do that often. Now, I've heard people say, well, wait, we don't ever talk about a personal relationship with God. I hope that the things I've emphasized have shown you how important I believe that is. But what does that mean? What does that mean as far as listening to what God says? What about, for lack of a better word, what about the rules? And you notice I put that in quotation marks. I put that in quotation mark because I don't know that that's the best description of what I'm saying. But what about that? And there are some type of people who say, oh, we need to do away with these rules and do away with these laws. We need to emphasize a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are some passages of Scripture which emphasize that we need to do away with all kinds of man-made laws and instructions. In Matthew 15, as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees were emphasizing that one had to wash their hands ceremonially and go through all the rituals of purity that a priest might go through before they could eat food, because they may have come in contact with someone who was unclean. They may have come in contact with someone who didn't keep the law. And so they had to go through all these rituals and washing their hands and all these rules. And they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he emphasized that God had said, honor your father or mother. But they had invented loopholes to get around such commandments of God and to free a person from their responsibilities to their mother and father. He says, in vain you do worship me, teaching the commandments of men. So if that's what people mean when they're talking about doing away with laws and doing away with rules, well, yeah, we can find biblical background for that. We're not to be bound by any type of human tradition, regardless of how long it has been observed and how tenaciously it has been held, if it's contrary to what we find in Scripture. But we talked about this morning how God is far greater than we are. And God is far beyond anything we can imagine. How are we going to know this God's will, unless He reveals it to us, unless He speaks it to us? The Bible says, for the world in its wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 21. The world in its wisdom did not know God. We cannot discover this God who is infinite in understanding. We can't understand His will. We can't understand His way. We can't understand what He would have us to do by our own wisdom and looking inside of ourselves. We can't find it out that way. And when the world by its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, and the idea in 1 Corinthians 1:21 is that God has revealed Himself. God has given a revelation of Himself. God has revealed His will and His way. God has revealed a way for man to be right with Him on the pages of Scripture, on the pages of divine revelation. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. Psalm 119 verse 105 states. And if you read through Psalm 119, the writer longs for God's law. He loves God's law. He meditates upon God's law. The law of God is the focal point of his life. He loves it because it is a revelation of who God is, of His greatness and His glory. Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you a question. For those of you who are married, is marriage a relationship? Or is it a set of rules? Now, if you say Marriage is a set of rules. I feel sorry for whoever's married to you. Marriage is more than a set of rules. Marriage is a relationship. But within a living relationship, like a marriage, are there any rules there? Are there rules to govern that relationship? And I know I speak for husbands everywhere when I say sometimes we've only learned those rules by violating them. But there are rules that govern that relationship between a husband and a wife. And one of those rules, the first and foremost rule, is that you are not to be with anyone else after what we say in our marriage vows, that we are forsaking all others for this person alone. And so my point is to stress that while we can describe marriage as a personal relationship between two people, there are still rules that govern that relationship. And why can that not be true of our relationship with God? Rules may not be the best word. Laws may not be the best word. But do we have some standard by which to go by and to measure that relationship? We can look at His law. We can look at His revelation. We can look at His scriptures. And notice I'm using all those terms interchangeably. And see how God reveals Himself. And to see how we can walk in fellowship with Him and to be acceptable to Him. There is no reason for us, when people emphasize a personal relationship with God and Christ, to oppose that particular idea. We need to emphasize that. But neither should that idea lead us to look down upon what God has said and to pay careful attention to obedience to Scripture. I stated earlier that if people mean that they are opposing man-made laws and things that have no foundation in Scripture, that's one thing. But I've heard people cast aside, well, we don't want to apply those kind of laws to us, to things the Scripture does plainly say, too. And we must listen to those things and give heed to those things. But this would be my final question. Why does a personal relationship, why does a personal relationship and keeping commandments, why does that have to seem incompatible? What's inconsistent about that? What's inconsistent about a personal relationship with God and listening carefully to what God has said and seeking to obey diligently what God has said? What is inconsistent between that? A matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, and I invite you to open your Bibles here, in the book of Deuteronomy, you often see a connection between loving God and doing what God said. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 10, Deuteronomy 5 is a retelling of the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy 5, beginning with verse 10, we're talking about the second commandment, not to make graven images. But the Bible emphasizes the nature of the Lord in verse 10. It says, He shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and those who keep my commandments. Who love me and keep my commandments. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. In Deuteronomy 10, in verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you, but to fear your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In Deuteronomy 11, in verse 1, the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, His commandments. In verse 13, it shall come about if you listen diligently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 22, if you're careful to keep all this commandment which I'm commanding you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him. And I hope you see through those examples, and I could give you others from this very book of Deuteronomy, that there is no inconsistency between loving God and walking with Him in a personal relationship and listening to what He said, diligently looking at what God has said, to see what does God require of you, and to seek to walk in His commandments, observe His words, and to do His will. This is continued throughout the book of Deuteronomy. You find it in Joshua as well, when Joshua commanded the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh to go back home. He told them to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways in Joshua chapter 22 in verse 5. But look in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, and notice that Jesus emphasized the same thing. In John 14, in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Repeatedly, the text emphasizes to us that if we love the Lord, we will pay careful attention to what He said. There's a passage in 1 John. 1 John continues that emphasis, but in 1 John chapter 5, particularly a passage that I would note, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 2 and 3, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. There are some things that someone else might tell us that might be a burden, that might be a chore. But yet, if someone tells us those things with whom we have a close relationship, sometimes those words often transform burdens into joys. There's a statement in Genesis chapter 29 about Jacob. You remember when Jacob saw Rachel and Jacob just thought she was so beautiful and wants to marry her. And when Laban says, I want to know, what do you want for your wages? He didn't hesitate. He says, I want Rachel, your daughter. He said, okay, work for me 7 years for my daughter Rachel. The Bible says in Genesis 29 verse 20 that his love for Rachel was so great that those days passed quickly. If we view our relationship with God, if we view Christianity as our relationship with a God who loved us, and a God who has blessed us beyond measure, a God who has blessed us with everything we enjoy, it often will transform our responsibilities from burdens unto joys. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean there aren't aspects of obeying Christ that I don't find difficult, that I will find difficult as long as I live in the flesh. No, I'm not denying that. But what I am saying is it transforms our whole attitude to God and to what God commands of us. Because we love Him, His commandments are not burdensome. And what we hope to do tonight by the lesson is to encourage you to deepen that personal relationship, to walk humbly with your God, but to understand that in walking humbly with your God, that we want to pay careful attention to what God has said, that we covet every word from His mouth. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are thankful that we can draw near to You in prayer, that we can express our love for You and our desire for You. Thank You. And O God, You have blessed us with every good gift, every spiritual blessing in Christ, and all kinds of things that You have bestowed upon us so bountifully. For us to count them all one by one, there would be too many to name. Thank You, God, for Your goodness. And thank You, God, for revealing Yourself to us. May we listen to Your Word. May we obey what You have said. May we seek to walk in Your will. Lord, we ask Your blessings be upon us all. Be upon those who are particularly struggling with difficult times or hard circumstances. Hold them in Your hand and bless them. And Lord, we pray that You ultimately hang on to us to bring us all safely through to eternity. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Do you have a personal relationship with God? If you know that you've sinned and that sin has alienated you from the God who made you, repent of your sin, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Start that walk with God. Some people who use the term a personal relationship with Christ may not acknowledge that that's the way to enter into those relationships, but that's what we see in Scripture. If we can help you in that, the brethren here would be glad to assist you and to encourage you in your obedience as we stand and as we sing.